Slavery has been an integral part of human society for millennia. It's a dreadful blight on the human condition. Those in positions of physical or political or economic or emotional or military power have used it against other people who don't possess it. In the 21st century, we shudder reading Uncle Tom's Cabin, realizing that that blight was once an integral part of the land of the free and the home of the brave. In the New Testament era, slavery was more common and more brutal than we have known in this country. Slaves in ancient Rome outnumbered freemen. According to the Academic American Encyclopedia, the Greek author Plutarch noted that in a single day in 167 BC, in one Roman market, 150,000 slaves were sold. One day, just one market. Slaves during that period of time were not considered humans. They were commodities, tools to be used and cast aside when they're used up. Aristotle, Greek philosopher, said in his work Ethics, quote, "A slave is a living tool, just as a tool is an inanimate slave." Roman law expert Gaius wrote that it was universally accepted that the master possessed the power of life and death over his slaves. Another Roman writer, Varro, maintained that the only difference between a slave, a beast, and a cart was that a slave talked. In his book On Agriculture, Cato the Elder, a Roman soldier and senator, advised that those who were in a state of economic hardship should sell their worn-out oxen, their blemished cattle, sheep, wool, and hides, their old wagons and tools, their old and sickly slaves, and whatever else was superfluous. Used up, cast aside. Mosaic law treated slaves differently. Jews who found themselves in slavery often entered that kind of servitude because of some kind of indebtedness they could not take care of in any other way. But God planned into his law the day of Jubilee. Every 50 years, the slaves were free. And they were able to go back to their land and their homes and their extended family and do what they wanted to do. Many of the slaves chose not to do that because their master had become family. They loved to serve, and they served out of love. And so they chose to be slaves. They chose to stay with the family. For those that would do so, the master would take them beside a tree or beside a post and would, in the soft part of their ear, would push a dowel to have a piercing, if you will. And that mark gave them a new label. They weren't just a slave. They were a bond slave. They were a bond servant, meaning that freely, voluntarily, did they enter into this relationship of servitude with their master. Bond slave, a bond servant, is one of Paul's favorite labels for himself in relation to the Lord Jesus. Paul, comma, bond servant, Christ Jesus. So he began a number of his letters, including the letter that we are studying the book of Titus. This particular book, Titus, was written by Paul to one of his young proteges. And he says in chapter 1, verse 5, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains." And Paul gave Titus an assignment. His first assignment was to make sure that there were scripturally sound, spiritually mature, biblically qualified leaders, elders, in each of the churches. He said, "Titus, this is what a rightly ordered church looks like. They must have this kind of leadership." Chapter 2 of this particular book, Paul addresses older men and older women. They have a role, they have a responsibility, they have a charge, they have an obligation to the young men, the young women in the congregation to model Christ-likeness. They have a responsibility to disciple them, to point them to think and act like Jesus. And then he gets down to verse 9 in chapter 2. And he turns his attention to the slaves that are in the church. These are redeemed men and women. They are still in servitude. Some maybe willingly, some maybe unwillingly. Nevertheless, they have come to faith in Christ. They have realized the beginning of a change and a transformation in their life. And Paul speaks to them. "Urge bondservants," verse 9, "to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect." There's not a word in those two verses I just read about slaves rising up against their master. There's nothing in this book where Paul is addressing maybe the whole church to rally together to abolish this horrid industry of slavery. Matter of fact, you can read from the book of Matthew through the book of Revelation, and you'll not find anywhere a call to rise up against this slavery issue and abolish it. For some people, that's an interesting point. The New Testament does not call an end to slavery, though slavery was even more brutal than it was in our day. Here in America, Paul says to a variety of groups of people. I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says to them, "Whatever state you're in, stay there and reveal Christ where you are." He says to married people, he says to unmarried people, he says, stay in the state where you're at. It's not wrong to be married if you're unmarried, but stay in the state where you're at. Reveal Christ where you are. Similarly, does he say to slaves, stay in the state where you are. He doesn't call for an uprising or an abolition of slavery. He says, just stay where you are and reveal Christ where you are. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 21. Were you called to Christ while you were a slave? Do not worry about it, but if you are able also to become free, rather do that. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freedman. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. Brethren, each one of you is to remain with God in that condition in which he was called. If you're a slave, the opportunity is there for you to become a freedman. Is it wrong for you to become a freedman? Oh, absolutely not. Take it, Paul says. But don't make that the focus of your life and attention. Stay where you're at. Reveal Christ where you're at. Why? Because this life is so fleeting. It is so quickly here and then gone. I used this quote that I found this week from Mother Teresa in our first hour. She said this, in light of heaven, the worst suffering on earth, a life full of the most atrocious tortures on earth, will be seen to be no more serious than one night in an inconvenient hotel. It's here and it's gone. So Paul says, in light of eternity, in light of heaven before us, don't spend all of your time and your effort now chasing after something that is fleeting. Stay where you're at. Reveal Christ where you're at. You see, Paul and the other New Testament writers had this understanding of slavery. A wretched thing, yes. A miserable thing, yes. This was where God allowed you to be. Reveal Christ where you are. The harder the situation, the more brilliant is the light of Christ shining through you. We live in a rights-crazed world. And people do extraordinary things in order to secure their rights. And we think by legislation we can get our rights approved and blessed and promoted. Legislation is only... It's not wrong, it's not inappropriate, but it's not a permanent fix. The permanent fix to a problem in society is not legislation. It's the changing of the heart. Oh, that takes more time. But that's a lifelong change. Now, that change can be altered and radically reversed in another generation. Legislation can change in just a day. So Paul's not interested in changing society, specifically when it comes to slavery. He's looking for the change of a soul transformed. And he knows that collectively, when we get a large number of souls that are transformed and transforming, society will change. Back in our text this morning, Titus chapter 1. I find here five marks in your notes of a God-honoring employee, and then a motivation for a God-honoring employee. I think this is the connection of this text to our life. A slave had an employer, if you will, someone to whom he was responsible, to whom he had to give an account. You might think in your job that you are treated as maybe not much better than a slave. But you are, as an employee, given an obligation, a responsibility, an opportunity for you, where you are, to reveal Christ. I know that this is a step away from the text. The text explicitly talks about servitude, but it is a legitimate application of the text to talk about how I, as an employee, reflect Christ in the workplace. I want you to think about our text in those terms. Five marks of a God-honoring employee. If you look with me at the text, it says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything. First mark, be submissive. The Greek word, hupotasso, could be translated a variety of ways. To be subject, to be submissive are the two more common ways to translate it. It's a military term. It means to fall in line. It means to respect or to obey the one who ranks above you. This word does not imply value or worth. It simply denotes my response to a person who is above me in rank or authority. Paul is interested in a rightly ordered church. And there are all kinds of levels of authority even in a church. Children are to live in subjection to their parents, and wives are to live in subjection to their husbands, and members of the church are to live in subjection to the elders, and we all are to live in subjection to Christ, and Christ lives in subjection to the Father. There are all kinds of layers of authority, roles, and responsibilities that we respond to. Elizabeth Elliot said, honoring those who are our rightful superiors by virtue of holding positions of authority over us takes the form of obedience. And we're not talking about a blind obedience. If you have an employer that comes to you and says, this has to be green, and you have reason, evidence, proof that it will not work if it's green, it has to be yellow, you have an obligation to your employer, looking out for his or her best interests, to communicate to them in love that it would be in her best interest, his best interest, the company's best interest, if we make it yellow. But if the decision comes down to you, it must and will be green. You are now under obligation to make it green. That's submission. Listen to John MacArthur. Quote, "It is more important to God that those who are citizens of heaven display a faithful testimony marked by spiritual integrity than that they strive to attain all their perceived rights in this world. It is more important to God for believers to uphold the credibility of gospel power than to obtain a raise or promotion in their vocation. It is ultimately far more important to God that believers demonstrate their submission to His sovereignty in every area of life than they protest against problems at their workplace." Living in subjection to those in positions of power and authority are established by God for a reason. We're going to get to the reason at the end of verse 10. Hang on to that. We're not there yet. We are to live in subjection even if the demand, the request, appears to be illogical or unreasonable. Listen to the Apostle Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. "Servants," he writes, "be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this founds favor in the sight of God." John Wesley wrote this prayer dealing with submission. He said this, quote, "I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine and I am thine. So be it. Amen." So the first mark of a redeemed bond slave, an employee who has submitted to Christ, is this: be in submission to your employer. So let me ask you, do you do, while you were at work, do you do what is expected, what is asked of you? Do you complete what is expected or what is asked of you? If a complaint needs to be stated because there is something unhealthy or unreasonable, how do you state it? Is it spoken or written with an obvious tone of submission to authority? Second page of your notes. Second mark of a God-honoring employee. Back in our text, Titus chapter 2, verse 9, "Urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing." You notice that there's a comma after the phrase "in everything" in verse 9. That phrase "in everything" didn't originally have a comma that followed it. original Greek did not include punctuation. We found one of those examples in verse 7 last week, the beginning of verse 7, the phrase, in all things, might be related to the content of verse 6 having to do with the young men. It might also have to do with the directive given to Titus in verse 7. It could go either way. I think it went with should go with verse 6 and not with verse 7. There, as we talked about last week, there is a distinction with a difference. However, when we come to this phrase in everything in verse 9, I think it's a distinction without a difference. Because I am a bondslave to Christ, subject to Him in everything, and I am to be well-pleasing to Him in everything. That phrase, well-pleasing, is used by Paul 7 other times in his letters. And in each of those other times, he uses the adjectival phrase, well-pleasing to God or to Christ. So he gives a focus to that whom I am seeking to be well-pleasing to, namely God. Here, that phrase of being well-pleasing to God is missing, but I think it's intact. It's implicitly there, even though not explicitly stated. Let me show you. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul writes in verse 5, "Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men." That idea of giving eye service means that I am seeking to please the master, be that an early earthly master, be that to Christ. I am seeking to please the master by what he sees, or by what he checks. So if I'm giving mere eye service, I'm just doing the minimum so that what he sees or what he checks is getting the mark of approval. And Paul says we're looking at that incorrectly. If you happen to be a slave, reflect Christ where you are at. You are serving Christ in all of your servitude. You have been bought by Him. You are owned by Him. Serve Him. Look over at Book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 22. "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord, rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." So first, the mark of a God-honoring employee is one of submission. Secondly, it is one being well-pleased or being well-pleasing to the Lord, well-pleasing to our employer. So let me ask you, Do you do your absolute minimum at work unless somebody is watching or checking? Do you truly give your best to your employer knowing that you are really serving Christ? On the other hand, do you do above and beyond what your employer might ask in order to get something from him or her? Be that recognition or promotion or pay raise? Or do you give above and beyond in order to please Christ? Third mark, be respectful. Back in our text, Titus 2, verse 9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative. The word argumentative means literally to speak against. It means that I am rebellious, I am opposing, I am undermining, I am contradicting. It is, in effect, saying, I'm not going to bow. I'm not doing it. Now, we talked recently about Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who, when confronted by King Nebuchadnezzar with the idol that he set up in the plain of Dura near Babylon, with the command, as soon as you hear the sound of any kind of music, you are to bow down and worship this idol, those three men said, not going to do it. They did so with respect for the authority of Nebuchadnezzar, and they did so submissively, coming under his rulership, knowing that if they did not comply with that law, they would be executed. They submitted themselves to the what else, or the or else. And then there's the example of the Apostle Peter, who stood before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish Supreme Court. They had commanded him, do not talk or teach in the name of Jesus. And Peter said, I'm not going to do it. I have a greater commandment. I have a greater commissioning from Christ himself that said, I must speak of his name and of his work. I can't not do that. With respect, with submission, did Peter say that? Knowing that not conforming to the command of the Sanhedrin would mean that he would come under their judgment, condemnation, and probably execution. Those men said, I'm not going to bow, can't do it, because there was a higher law. Now, if your employer asks you, demands of you something that is contrary to the law of Scripture, you're under obligation to follow the Lord. And with respect, coming under the authority of your employer, you might lose your job. But Paul is not talking here in Titus 2:9 about that kind of a person. When he says that bond slaves are not to be argumentative, he's saying you're not to be bucking authority. You are to come under authority. You are to represent Christ where you are at. You are to show your employer respect. You are to honor him. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 1. All who are under the yoke as slaves are to regard their own masters as worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and our doctrine will not be spoken against. Those who have believers as their masters must not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren, but must serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved. I have a responsibility as an employer, as an employee, to show honor and respect for those who hold authority, hold rank over me. This is how I represent Christ well. So let me ask you, when your employer hands down a difficult or disagreeable assignment, what attitude does he see in you? Is it obvious to him that though you may dislike, though you may disagree, is it obvious to him that you still honor and respect him and his position? Fourth mark, be honest. Back in our text, Titus 2:9, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering. We don't filch, we don't purloin, we don't swipe, we don't re-annex, we don't appropriate, we don't borrow, we don't crib, we don't boost, we don't thieve, we don't rip off, we don't embezzle, from paper clips to petty cash. We're honest. We're marked by honesty. One boy was bragging to his friends about his dad. My dad works for the city. He can punch out at 4:30 in the afternoon and be home by 3:45. Tools and resources are very frequently found in the hands of the worker, employee. So let me ask you, are they still in your hands long after work? Do you use company resources, company time for your own gain and benefit? Are you honest with time cards, expense sheets? You always tell the truth. Fifth mark of a God-honoring employee, he is trustworthy. Back in our text, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith. Showing that you are full of faith. You are faithful. You are reliable. You are trustworthy. So let me ask you, do people know that they can trust what you say? Do people know you can be trusted with their money? Do people know you can be trusted with other relationships? Here's the why. This is why we want to be submissive, well-pleasing, respectful, honest, and trustworthy. So that, middle of verse 10, they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. We talked about that word that verb, adorn, before. It's the Greek word kosmeo, from which we get our English word cosmetics. It means to put in proper order, to decorate, to ornament, to make ready, and therefore to make attractive, to make beautiful. By my actions, by my submissive, well-pleasing, respectful, honest, trustworthy behavior, I adorn the doctrine of God. I make attractive God's gospel. When I live as God intends me to live, particularly here in the context of the workplace, whether I'm in the office or I'm at a conference or I'm at the copy machine, wherever I might be, if I am showing a submissive heart, a well-pleasing heart, a respectful heart, an honest heart, a trustworthy heart, I am adorning the doctrine of God. I am, in my life, a living trophy of the miracle of transformation. God puts me on display, if you will, not because I'm anything special, but because His grace is superlative. It brings change and transformation of the soul. He wants that transformation seen, obviously seen, in the world that we live in. So if we're in the workplace, we are put on display in the workplace. Or if in the neighborhood, we are put on display in the neighborhood. While your family gathers for Thanksgiving, you are put on display as a trophy of God's grace, His goodness, His transforming power. First Peter chapter 2 again. Another couple of verses from that chapter, beginning verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the doing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Keep your behavior excellent, sanctified, God-honoring. For in so doing, you will adorn the doctrine of God. You will be putting on display, this is what God's Spirit does in a person. You are a trophy of God's miracle of transformation. When collectively we work that way, society changes. Right now, we don't have enough. So God has kept us here in order to be a witness. In my Bible, the book of Philemon is just on the opposite page of the book of Titus. You might have to turn a page or two. This is a real world case study of what we are talking about this morning. This is a very brief letter written by Paul to a man by the name of Philemon, who was a slave owner. He had been changed and transformed by the power of Christ. He was a redeemed man. And as a result of that, he began treating his slaves differently. He showed them more grace, more mercy. Goodness was ever before them. And there were some that took advantage of that. There was one slave by the name of Onesimus who took advantage of the goodness, the graciousness, the leniency of the master, Philemon, and as we might say, he took the money and ran. He left. As it were, he found himself in Rome. As it were, he found himself sitting under the teaching of the Apostle Paul. What are the chances? This is only by God's providential work. As a result of that series of conversations between Paul and the slave Onesimus, Onesimus humbled his heart and his soul was transformed. And he began to serve Paul with submissiveness, a well-pleasing heart, a respectful heart, an honest heart, a trustworthy heart. And over a period of time, Paul says, now, you know what you need to do. Yeah. Onesimus had to go home. And he had to go to his master. He had to go to his employer and confess what he had done and what he had taken. Paul said in this letter, Philemon, you're the master, you are the employer. You have a new employee here who has, or you have an old employee who is newly saved, has trusted Christ. He is being the kind of person that is God-honoring. Philemon, if he still owes you something that you are holding against him, charge it to my account, and I will settle it with you. But until that time, reflect Christ where you're at. Treat Onesimus as if he were himself Jesus. He is a brother. Welcome him. Receive him as a brother in Christ. Wherever we might be at, wherever we may be, as an employee or maybe no longer as an employee anymore. Changing jobs, maybe you've been there for 30 years. Where you are at, you have the responsibility and the privilege of reflecting Christ. See it in him. See it in the lives of godly men and women around you. Display a submissive, well-pleasing, respectful, honest, trustworthy character. Display the miracle of redemption. Father, thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is my longing and my prayer that we as brothers and sisters in Christ reflect a sanctified, God-honoring character to the lost world around us. They have nothing. They need only what Christ is and has. They see it in us. May they see it more and more perfectly in us. that you be glorified and others come to faith. In Jesus' name we pray.